Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. I am going to take your phone calls, so thank you for your patience, those of you who are waiting. If you get a busy signal, just hit redial. The number is 888-914-9149. Every so often, somebody, they just give up and they hang up, and that's when you can grab a line. 888-914-9149. Also, as we conclude our Lenten journey, you can still use what remains of Holy Week to prepare your heart and your mind with Close to Jesus to the Last at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central. Father Rocky will pause with you at those times to delve into the events of Jesus' last days before his passion, leading up to his resurrection on Easter Sunday. You'll also have two opportunities to pray the Stations of the Cross this Good Friday at noon Central with Bishop Robert McClory live from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana, and at 3 p.m. Central with Father Rocky from the Chapel of the Nativity in Green Bay. We'll broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass on Saturday from the Vatican with Pope Francis live at 12:30 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. And if you want a complete guide to all of our special Holy Week programming, just go to relevantradio.com or click on the Relevant Radio app and you'll see a banner. Click it and it'll give you all the information. Now, before I go to the phones, I just want to give you a heads up. You know, well, maybe you know, maybe you don't know. There has been a debate among some or in some circles within some circles of the Catholic Church about whether or not Pope Francis is a validly elected pope. And some say he's not. Some hold various views, including this notion that Pope Benedict, for a variety of reasons, actually is still the validly elected pope, which means that Pope Francis, they believe, is an anti-pope. And there's lots and lots and lots of reasons that are raised kind of on this issue. But Dr. Edward Faeser, who is a professor of philosophy at Pasadena City College, he wrote a very helpful article that I want to share with you. And it's a little bit longer form, but it's worth your time, and I want to go through this with you so you have a kind of a sense of how to consider this argument. And again, this is not something that most Catholics are even necessarily aware of, but in some subsets of subsets or circles within circles, there is a raging debate among some Catholics as to whether or not Pope Francis is the valid pope. So for what it's worth, I'm going to share this with you. I think you'll find it very helpful. Also, I want to share with you now how to gain a plenary indulgence during Holy Week this week. And keep in mind that a plenary indulgence means that all penance that you would have to do for all the sins of your whole life that have been forgiven is entirely wiped out if you get a plenary indulgence. A partial indulgence will wipe out some of it. A plenary indulgence wipes out all of it. So here are some specifics, and this is courtesy of Catholic News Agency. A plenary indulgence can be obtained during Holy Week for yourself or for a deceased loved one or friend or anyone. If one of the following things established by the Church is performed. So Holy Thursday coming up April 14th. If during the solemn reservation of the Blessed Sacrament, typically on a side altar, which follows the Mass of the Lord's Supper, if you recite or sing the Eucharistic hymn Tantum Ergo, and if you adore the solemnly reserved Blessed Sacrament for half an hour, you receive a plenary indulgence. Isn't that great? Good Friday. If you venerate the cross in the solemn celebration of the Lord's Passion, and if you piously participate in this, or if you piously participate in the Stations of the Cross, guess what? Plenary indulgence. Holy Saturday. If two or more people pray the rosary, plenary indulgence. If you attend the celebration of the Easter Vigil at night and renew your baptismal promises, which is part of the liturgy of that Mass, you guessed it, plenary indulgence. So the conditions in all cases are, in order to obtain the plenary indulgence, in addition to performing the specific works mentioned above, the following conditions must be fulfilled. I want to pause here. This is not saying that you can earn your salvation. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with the effects of your sins. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price for your sins Only he could do that on the cross. So when you hear the word works, don't get weird about this. It just means that these things like praying the rosary or venerating the cross or, you know, adoring the Lord, singing the hymn, that's what it's referring to. It's not saying that you can earn your salvation. Why does it not have anything to do with salvation? Because it's only for people who are in the state of grace. It's only for people, if your sins have been forgiven, then it's for you. If somebody's in mortal sin, it's not for you. If you want to get out of mortal sin, then you can gain an indulgence. That would be a very wise thing to do. So here are the requirements. Detachment from all sin, even venial. You may say, yeah, but I'm weak and I know that I'll fall into sin again. That's not what this means. To be detached from all sin, even venial sin, means that you make an act of your will. Lord, you know I'm weak. You know that I fall. But here and now, I do not want to ever commit any sin again. So not only am I not attached or fond of my past sins, I don't look back and think about them and relive them, I'm done with all that, nor do I have any intention of committing any sin in the future. I know that if I do, that you'll pick me up with the sacrament of confession, but I don't want to sin. That's what this is referring to. Number two, sacramental confession, Holy Communion, and prayer for the intentions of the Pope. These three conditions can be fulfilled a few days before or after performing the works to gain the indulgence. But it is appropriate that communion and the prayer take place on the same day that this is completed. So the typical formula is within the octave, up to 8 days before or 8 days after. A single sacramental confession is sufficient for several plenary indulgences. So in other words, you don't have to go to confession for each indulgence that you want to receive. You don't have to go to confession each time. One sacramental confession will do. Frequent sacramental confession is encouraged in order to obtain the grace of deeper conversion and purity of heart. For each plenary indulgence that is sought, however, a separate Holy Communion and a separate prayer for the intentions of the Holy Father are required. And the prayer for the intentions of the Holy Father, it's left up to you. You can do what you want, but the typical formula would be to pray an Our Father and a Hail Mary for the Holy Father. And if you do these things with a desire to receive the indulgence, which is a remission of the need to do penance for the sins that have already been forgiven and paid for by Jesus Christ by his death on the cross, this is available to you. And if you want to offer this indulgence for the sake of a loved one who might be in purgatory, and if he or she is in purgatory, this is beneficial to them. So go to the show page if you want to read all this, 888. The show page is not the number. The show page is relevantradio.com/Patrick. Let's go back to the phones. Let's go to Peter now in Chicago. Hi, Peter.
Good morning.
Yes, sir. What can I do for you today?
Yeah, well, I heard you the other day, and you were talking about different things, and I had a born-again experience a while ago, and I was wondering, I went to different churches, and I was born a Catholic, but we weren't very religious. So I was wondering about why they pray to Mary.
Well, why did they pray to Mary? You mean Catholics?
Anybody.
All right. Well, since I'm a Catholic, I guess I'll talk from a Catholic standpoint. We pray to Mary in a different way than we pray to God. Prayer has two meanings. They're distinct from each other. One is when we're talking to God, that's adoration and worship, and that is for God alone because he's God and we're not. But we also use the word pray in the Catholic Church in a second way, Peter, which is like you might hear in older forms of English. I pray thee, tell me where the local gas station is. You know, it's a way of saying I'm asking you. So the word pray has a secondary meaning, which doesn't have to do with worship and adoration. And it's in that secondary sense that we use it when we say that we pray to Mary, we pray to the saints, we pray to our guardian angels. And what that means is that we're addressing them the way I'm speaking to you right now, even though they're in glory and we're still here in this life, but they're still members of the body of Christ. And so just as you might pick up the phone and call me up and say, hey, Patrick, I've got a situation, I could really use some prayer. That's what we're doing when we pray to Mary and ask her to pray for us. We're invoking her intercession. And the biblical reasons for that, Peter, are number one, that the church is the body of Christ. And you can read about that in, for example, there are many places, but I would check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The second reason is that as members of the body of Christ, we have participation with each other, because there's only one body of Christ. There's not like one body of Christ up in heaven that's separate from the body of Christ on earth. There's just one body of Christ. St. Paul says that repeatedly. Again, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole chapter says that. We're all members of that body. So that means that those in heaven are members of the body of Christ as much as those in purgatory are the members of the body of Christ, and we in this life are members of the body of Christ. The third reason, biblically speaking, is because, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that in chapter 8, that death does not separate us from Christ. And he gives a long list of things, you know, neither heights nor depths nor nakedness nor famine nor peril nor the sword. He says not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, it can't separate us from Jesus, that means that it can't separate us from the other members of the body. So our relationship with them is as firmly established, biblically speaking, after death as it is before death. And then the fourth biblical reason is because we all have the obligation to pray for each other. So take, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, it says that we should pray, supplicate, offer petitions and thanksgivings for everyone, for kings and all authority, that we might live a quiet and tranquil life in all dignity and devotion. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, we're told, who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then it says in verse 5, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it's all because of what Jesus did that enables us now to offer prayers, petitions, and supplications, as the Bible commands us to do, for everyone. So we don't need to do that for those in heaven, because they already have what we are hoping for and waiting for, but they can certainly do it for us. And this is why we ask them to do that. Just like you might ask me to pray for you, we ask the saints in heaven to pray for us as well. And there are many Bible verses that support that. I don't know how much time you've got, but that's a basic overview from a biblical standpoint, why the Catholic Church asks Mary and the saints to pray for us.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. And if you're interested in further reading, you can go to the show page. It's relevantradio.com/Patrick and click on the link that says links, as a matter of fact. And there you will see a link for articles. And if you're interested, these are all free. They're all for you. You can download them, print them out, whatever you want to do with them. They're there for you. And I would zero in on a particular article called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. It's a PDF. You can print it out. But that article is an article just on this specific topic. So if you wanted to check out all the Bible verses that I put in there and just see whether it all checks out, you'd be able to do it that way. And I appreciate you giving me an opportunity to talk about this. Thank you. Let's go to Mike now in Turlock. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I had a quick question for you. Romans chapter 17, in Romans chapter 7, verse 17 through 19,
okay.
What were some of the sins that, or things that Paul was doing that he didn't want to do? And then can you kind of explain what does 17 mean?
Okay. I'll read it in context. And while I'm doing that, Mike, if you could take it off Bluetooth or whatever you've got me on, it, you sound like you're in a tunnel right now. But I'll read that so everybody knows the passage that you're referring to. So starting in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, carnal here refers to our earthly, fleshly, bodily appetites and passions. And that word carnal, it actually comes from both in the Latin and the Greek, but mainly in the Latin in this case, it comes from the word for flesh, for meat. And it's referring to your body and specifically how your body demands certain things, certain pleasure or food or sleep, etc. So this is the context of what he's saying here. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So the way to understand this, as I understand it from, say, the church fathers and doctors who have commented on this passage, is not so much that St. Paul is giving you a glimpse into his own personal life. I mean, it's possible that he was explaining this in the present tense, when in reality it was more of a description of how it might have been for him before. But even that seems a bit of a stretch, because St. Paul was a deeply religious, observant Jew before his conversion. And so I'm confident that even though he was deeply sinful with sins of pride and, of course, murder, he was participating in the murder of Christians, etc., before his conversion, I would have a hard time imagining that he fell into gross sexual sin. It doesn't seem to fit the pattern of his life even before his conversion. It's possible, and he doesn't really tell us, but I think here the best way to understand this is that he's describing all of us. He's describing every man. And he says, I do this. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing that I hate. By the time he's writing this to the Romans, he was living and had lived for years a very holy and ascetical life. And he endured great sufferings for Jesus and for bringing the word of God to all the people that he could. So I think the proper way to understand this is that he's giving a description of you and me and our subjection to concupiscence, the concupiscence that I talked about yesterday, which is that it's a disordered inclination towards sin. It's like we're kind of bent a little bit, that the fall of Adam and Eve did not make you totally depraved, which is a Calvinist error. You're not totally depraved, but you're now bent, so to speak, bent out of shape. And you're inclined towards sin in a disordered way, which makes it more difficult for you to master your bodily passions. And when I say bodily passions, I'm not just talking about sex. There's a lot more to it, but that's certainly a big part for most people anyway. It also has to do with food and drink and sleeping and entertainment and all sorts of other things, sex included. So this is a description of how you have to fight against your, as he talks about, your members. And he's talking there about your body, your appetites and things like that. And this struggle is something where with your mind, you can know, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. Oops, I'm doing this. Because we don't master our bodies with our will and our intellect. So without going on and on and on, that I think is, at least from my reading of the Fathers and Doctors, that's how they explain that passage. And it makes sense to me.
Okay. Patrick, regarding that, how do you confess if you continue to do what Paul says, that you keep doing wrong?
What do you mean, how do you confess it?
If you continue to do what is wrong, even though you don't want to do it, how do you pray to God if you feel so guilty all the time?
Well, when you say how...
He becomes unworthy.
Well, certainly you're unworthy. Worthy any of us is. But see, here's the thing, though, Mike. If we, in our gross sinfulness, in our abject spiritual bankruptcy that sin involves, if you couldn't raise your prayers to God and ask for forgiveness, then we're all doomed. We're all doomed. Nobody could be saved. That's the beauty of the good news. As Jesus said, for God so loved the world. It's love-based. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And that's the essence. So let's say you're in the midst of weakness and you've committed a sin that you've committed before, and you just say, how do I stop this? Well, you just have to ask the Lord for the strength and the help. St. Paul did the same thing, where he said that he was given a thorn in his flesh. He doesn't say what it was. He never specifies it. But he does refer to it. And this is, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, and to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there, some people might read into that, whoa, did he have some secret sexual problem? I don't think so. Did he have some pride issue? Hard to say. It seems to me that the thorn in the flesh in his case might have been, you know, a particular form of harassment by the devil, which he, you know, specifically mentions. But for other people, the thorn in the flesh could be a weakness. Could be sexual, could be gluttony, could be drunkenness, could be anything. So how do you confess it? To answer your question, Mike, just humbly ask the Lord for help and keep asking him. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Keep doing that. We're all in the same boat together, Mike. And the same advice for you is what I would give to myself or anyone else. Thanks. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to... Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Hey, I've got a job opportunity idea for you. If you'd like to make $10,000, you know, per project.
I'm listening.
Your ears perked right up when I said that. This could be your side gig. How can I explain this to you, Cyrus? You can make up to $10,000 if you become a professional baby namer.
What?
I'm serious. It's in the New York Post. Expectant parents are paying upward of $1,500 and as high as $10,000 to a professional baby namer who picks the perfect name for your child.
This has got to be a joke.
I know. It sounds like a joke. It's not, though. It's for real. This woman, she's 33. She has named or helped name more than 100 babies in 2020. She made $150,000.
What?
Yeah. So you just show up like, okay,
we're all doing it wrong, Patrick.
I can picture you like the Chris Farley character coming to give a motivational speech to the teenage kids. But instead of that, you're actually showing up at the house to ask a few questions and get a vibe about the family so that you can say what name you suggest, and then they pay you $10,000.
The energies in your house are telling me that you should name your kid Cyrus.
Some couples. How many Cyruses have you ever met? Probably none.
And one or two.
It's a unique name.
I was just thinking, so this guy, this lady's making $10,000 for every baby she names. You're constantly naming babies. Every single woman that calls in that's pregnant.
I make a suggestion, don't I?
You do make a suggestion. You should, you're owed some big bucks, buddy.
Well, I don't have this actual job, but I could see it as maybe doing some side work, like mowing lawns or delivering newspapers. And I could become a baby namer.
You'd do it for half that, right?
I would give discounts, sure. Absolutely. But it would be the same name. I would just recommend the same name.
A lot of Patricks running around.
Yeah. So this, to my mind, if you ask me, is an example of how frivolous and silly people are who have so much money and they don't know what to do with their money. So they pay some young woman to ask them a few questions and then give them a baby name. Give you some examples. Grady, Wilson, Waylon, and Fletcher are the four most popular names that she has picked for her clients. So imagine you're like the 15th or the 20th family that she says, oh, your baby should be named Grady. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's a great name. Wow, that's unique. And then you find out in the grocery store checkout lane, the person in front of you is also a client. Oh, yeah, you're a client of hers too. Oh, yeah, what does she name your baby? Grady. What a ripoff. I would want a refund. I paid $15,000 or $10,000 for her to name the baby Grady, and I'm not the only one. Anyway, so as crazy as it sounds, it is crazy.
A fool and their money.
What a frivolous waste of money. So here's my editorial comment. And I mean this. I'm being completely serious when I say this. Parents, name your children after saints. It's a lost art. You know, no offense intended. I'm not here to ruin anyone's day or make anyone feel judged or anything, but I don't really understand the trend of naming babies after like last names or states or things like that. I mean, just it used to be that last names were last names, but the art of naming your children after great saints seems to have fallen by the way. So my respectful encouragement would be, name your children after saints, great saints, men and women, boys and girls of the Catholic faith. And there is a superabundance of wonderful names, classic names. Cyrus, just real quick, I remember one of my daughters, her name is, I think I could say her name on the air, Judith Anastasia. And so she was talking to a coworker. She was laughing when she told Nancy and me about this later. She was talking to a coworker, and somehow her middle name came out, Anastasia. And the coworker said, what is your name? Judith Anastasia. And she's like, oh my gosh, that's really a beautiful name. What are the names of your other brothers? And so she goes through and she names them all. And, you know, some of them have like unusual names. Augustine Casimir, Theodore Athanasius, and so on and so forth. And so here's her friend's reaction. And I'm completely serious, although my daughter Judith was laughing. She said, are you guys rich?
You must have paid $10,000 to get such a cool name.
But that's what this young female coworker, that was her first reaction. Her jaw dropped. She heard these names and she said, are you guys rich? No, we're not rich. Far from it. Why? She said, because those are like rich people's names. And she said, no, they're not. They're just saints' names. But nobody uses them anymore. So it sounds rich, I guess. So there you go, Cyrus. Yeah. You know, if you have any more children.
It is rich in a more meaningful way.
That is a good insight. That's a very good insight. So let's post this. I mean, I don't even know if it's worth it to post it. It's just, but I saw.
I already did, and I started with, Patrick will do this for free.
Oh, good news. The governor of Oklahoma, Governor Kevin Stitt, yesterday he signed into law a bill that makes abortion in his state a felony. And this is for real. It bans all abortions unless necessary to save. And this is Axios. They can't bring themselves to say a woman's life. So they ban all abortions unless they're necessary to save a pregnant person's life. I mean, there are a lot of good jobs out there as editors to correct this kind of silliness. If you're found guilty of providing an abortion, you can face up to 10 years in prison and a fine of up to $100,000. The woman, and they say the person receiving the abortion, the woman receiving the abortion is not criminally liable. This is about abortion doctors and people who are assisting at that level. So this is good news, if you ask me. It's yet another step in the right direction of just ending this peculiar institution of legalized abortion. I hope I live to see the day when Roe versus Wade is overturned. But anyway, I wanted to give you that news. Let's go to Dave in Dallas, Texas. Good morning, Dave, and welcome to the program.
How you doing, Patrick? You'd like to know that my son's name is Patrick.
Oh, wonderful.
On the plenary indulgences on Holy Week, I'm homebound, but I do watch the Mass, and I listen to it on relevant radio. And can I get the plenary indulgences by participating that way?
Well, the Mass component is not the same if you are watching it from home. So there are, so for example, you can, let me think, you can pray the rosary. Maybe if there's another person, you can pray the rosary. Just going back to the article that I had shared with you, they give several different examples of how you can do this, not all of which require that you be inside of a church physically. So the one about praying the rosary, and that is on Holy Saturday. Then on Good Friday, if you venerate the cross in solemn celebration of the Lord's Passion or participate in the Stations of the Cross, you could do that by television, because it's not a liturgical act, or I should say it's not a sacramental act, so it doesn't require that you be physically present singing the hymn Tantum
okay,
Ergo.
Okay, that's what I'll do then. Mm-hmm. That's what I'll do. I'll be watching EWTN for the Stations of the Cross.
No, do that here on Relevant Radio. We have all of that for you.
So, oh, you do? What time
oh, yeah. You? All of Holy Week, we have all of these things. I mean, it's good to do it wherever you can do it. That's great. But we want you to know that you've got all of those things available to us here, available to you here, yeah, rather, on Relevant Radio.
What times are the Stations of the Cross on Relevant Radio?
We have them posted on relevantradio.com and also on the Relevant Radio app. Do you have the app by chance, Dave?
Yeah, I use the app to listen to Relevant Radio for about four hours a day.
Well, we love the sound of that. We sure do. Yeah. So here's what you would do. When you go to the app, go to Relevant Radio, you'll see a banner at the top. It shows Calvary with three crosses. Just tap that banner. Okay, and that'll open up, and it'll give you the whole schedule for the Holy Week. Palm Sunday, which we've already passed, today being Wednesday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Stations of the Cross are at noon central from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. Also at, 3 p.m. central at the Chapel of the Nativity in Green Bay. It's all in here. There's another one at 7:30 p.m.
Yeah, Stations of the Cross is at 7:30. And Dave, you want to stick around after this show for Father Rocky's Holy Week mission.
That's right.
Oh, yeah. He's on at 11 o'clock, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, thank you, Dave. I sure appreciate it. And glad to know that you'll be following along.
So see you tonight, Dave, 7:30, Stations of the Cross.
That's right. Yeah, thank you very much. So how about if we take a break and let's come back and take some more phone calls? We'll do that right after this. Please stay right there. I'm coming right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
That's what I'm talking about. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. Let's go down to Alvin, Texas, and talk to Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for taking the call. Someone asked me this question, and I'm going to ask it to you and see if our answers kind of came out the same. So told me if Jesus told the good thief on the cross, "Today I will see you in paradise," and he did not rise for 3 days, is that a contradiction?
No, for this reason. Do you have to go? Because if you have to go, I'll let you go.
No.
Okay.
No.
I've never understood why people say, and I'll take your answer off the air. I don't know if that's what you're going to say, Mark, but it's a short answer, because he wasn't referring to heaven. When he said, this day, I assure you, this day you will be with me in paradise, he was referring to the paradise, so to speak, of where Abraham and all the righteous of the Old Testament were waiting for Jesus to come and rescue them. So if you want to see a glimpse of this, read Luke chapter 16, and where he tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He describes the underworld, and the souls of all people who died, both good and bad, would go to the underworld. Sheol in Hebrew and Hades in Greek, or as we would say it in English, in Greek. And that was the underworld. And you notice that in this exchange, this conversation between Lazarus, who is in the rich man, rather, who is in a place of fiery torment, he's speaking to Abraham. And Abraham says, there is a great chasm, a great gulf that's fixed between where you are and where we are. We can't cross over to where you are, and you can't cross over to where we are. But it was all the underworld. And so the place where the good folk were, Lazarus, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all those people, that was also known as paradise, because they weren't being punished. They weren't suffering. They were suffering the pain of loss of seeing God, but they knew that they were destined for heaven, and they knew that someday Jesus would come and save them. And that's what Jesus was referring to, because he brought the good thief with him there. Does that help, Mark?
Yes, but I didn't answer it quite that way. The way I answered it was, we get caught up in thinking a day means a 24-hour period in a lot of the scripture. It doesn't mean a 24-hour period. That's the way I answered it, but your answer was actually better.
Well, no, I get your point, though, because
as in Genesis, it doesn't mean 24-hour period.
Yeah, but yes, it's a fair point that you're making. So strictly speaking, I think certainly, I mean,
scholar subject.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Mark.
I'm just doing what I've heard in the past. And I thought the translation from the Greek and all that stuff. A lot of people just can't get there, and I can't either. But I do understand that a day doesn't have to mean 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
I do understand that, and yeah, I don't think right. A lot of people do, you know.
No, you're right. So when it says that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, well, it wasn't literally 3 days and three nights. It's a figure of speech, but that is true. Now, I don't know that that really applies so much in this case, but the point you're making is true, generally speaking.
But I get a lot of questions like that in the prison ministry that I do.
I bet you do. Hey, is it possible for the prisoners where you go, are they able to listen to radio, like on an app or a computer? Is that possible? Because maybe you can get them turned on to relevant radio there.
I don't know. We get they get to watch videos that we bring, you know. But I'll look into that.
Okay, yeah.
But I think that they can watch our videos that we bring if they approve them and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. I think that would be wonderful. We have one guy. One particular prisoner whom I'm thinking of in California who has written to me many times, and shout out. I don't want to say his name. I'll just say his last name is, actually, I'm just going to say his first name. His name is Jeff. So shout out to you, Jeff. You and I have corresponded a couple times, and I sent you a few books. I'm glad to know that they were helpful to you. But one of the things, Mark, is that he gets relevant radio in his prison. And it's, I don't know if it's on a computer playing over loudspeakers or how they're doing it, but the prisoners can listen to relevant radio apparently whenever they want to, and it's very helpful to him. So maybe.
And the name of your radio, station is?
It's a Relevant Radio.
Yes, I get it.
Yeah. And it's a network, so it's not just a station. We have, including our affiliate stations, we have 200 stations all around the country. In all the big markets and things. So if there's a station near enough where the people in the prison can listen, that's great. But the Relevant Radio app can be used and maybe broadcast on speakers, or just go to relevantradio.com and you can play it from the website there as well.
Well, thanks for the work that you guys do.
Appreciate it, Mark. Thank you. And thanks for the call today. Just a little bit further on that question that Mark had asked me, just be aware that it talks about what Jesus did very briefly in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit. In it, he also went to preach to the spirits in prison, who had once been disobedient while God patiently waited in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few persons, eight in all, were saved through water." And by the way, it goes on to say, "This prefigured baptism, which now saves you." So a little value added there. But that place that Jesus is said to have gone to, the spirits in prison, this is referring to Abraham and all those who are waiting patiently, as it says. Now, the theme is picked up briefly again in chapter 4, where in verse 6 it says, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though condemned in the flesh in human estimation, they might live in the spirit in the estimation of God." That's another oblique reference to Jesus after his death on the cross, in the time elapsed between his death on the cross and his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. He went to this place and he preached to these spirits, to these people who were there, and he brought all of them with him to heaven. He opened the gates of heaven, and can you imagine what that must have been like? And all of these people, who knows how many countless millions of them there were, maybe more, and they all come flooding into heaven the very first time. And, you know, you think about Black Friday, and the store opens, and there's this huge crush of humanity going after the big screen TVs. Well, this was something far more amazing than that, and that's what Jesus did. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Teresa in Tucson, Arizona. Good morning, Teresa.
Oh.
Hello, Teresa.
Good morning, Pat.
There you are.
Good morning, Patrick.
Welcome.
Hi. Thank you. Patrick, I have a question about communal confession. We had it at our parish for several years, and now we are back to having the one-to-one confession. It would just be at Easter, and I'm wondering if that's a valid sacrament.
Well, let's put it this way. When you say communal penance service, do you mean a penance service that involves general absolution, where the priest doesn't hear individual confessions but just grants everybody general absolution?
Yes, that is correct, and it would be during the Mass, right before Easter.
Yeah, see, this is a real problem, and I don't know why this happens. First of all, you should go to confession individually, and there are times the church does foresee situations where it would be necessary for the priest to grant general absolution. Let's say that it's war and you're all huddled in the church and there are bombs dropping and you might die because a bomb might come through that roof and blow everyone to smithereens. And the priest doesn't have an opportunity to hear everybody's confession because it's possible that you could all die. Well, he in that situation can say, "I'm going to grant everybody absolution. This is general absolution," and he can absolve you of your sins. And let's say a bomb does come through the roof and you all die. Well, you've gone to confession. But what often doesn't happen, Teresa, is that when something like this is done, and it's usually done illicitly, it's done in a way that's not in accordance with what the church wishes that would be done or wants to be done, is very often they don't explain that if you receive general absolution, you still have to go to confession. So let's say there are 500 people, 600, 1,000 people in the church, and the priest says, "Okay, everybody, I'm giving you general absolution." What he has to tell them is, first of all, he shouldn't be doing it in the first place unless there's some grave reason to do that. It's an unusual situation, and this doesn't sound like an unusual situation. He has to tell them, "You're still obligated to go to the sacrament of confession at some point in the future." So it's reserved for emergencies. It's not reserved for, "Well, I'm too busy to be bothered to hear confessions," or, you know, it's going to, I'm off the clock at a certain time. And if I hear confessions, it's going to take longer or I'm really busy. No, the priest has an obligation to do what he can within reason to do what he can to hear people's confessions. And so to fall back on general absolution is wrong because it's not using it in the way that the church intends. And a lot of people are confused, or they're just simply unaware. They don't realize that, oh, well, I still have to go to confession. If there are any mortal sins on my soul, I still have to go to confession. And it's really a crying shame when that happens, because people walk away thinking one thing when it's actually not what they think.
So. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. We are now back to the one-to-one confession before Easter. As a matter of fact, they have a specific time, and it's in the evening, and they have usually about seven priests that come out from different parishes, and they do the regular confession. Mm-hmm. But my friends and I were discussing this last night, my Catholic friends, we were at the parish, and we got into a discussion about it, and I thought, why not ask you? So.
Well, yeah. There it is. Once again, general confession is intended to be used during an emergency situation, or if there's just a vast number of people who need to go to confession and they can't, and there's just one priest, he can do that, but he also has to tell them, you still have to go to confession. So I feel as though I'm repeating myself now, but I always have to scratch my head when this happens, because usually causes more confusion and problems than it resolves. Thanks for the call. Let's go now to, wow, there's so many great calls here. Let's go to Teresa. I just talked to Teresa. Forgive me, Teresa. I just went right back to you. Let's go to the real Don Steele in Los Angeles. Do I have that right?
That's right, Boss Radio, Patrick.
Ha! You're the real Don Steele?
That's us.
Wow.
That's us. No. You remember him.
I do. I was going to say, if you're him, you sound pretty spry.
No, those were the good old days. Patrick, I have a question and a little confusion about confession.
Okay.
Now, I see an act of contrition every day. My venial sins,
mm-hmm.
Our Father, and a Hail Mary. I do this mm-hmm. every day, and I'm confused about going to confession if I don't have mortal sin in me. Am I supposed to confess my venial sins again?
Yeah, that's called, in some circles anyway, it's called a devotional confession. It's still the sacrament of confession, and it's definitely a good thing to go to confession when you don't have any serious sins on your soul. In fact, that's one way that you can get to the point in your life where you never commit any mortal sins anymore, is by strengthening your soul through the sacraments, including confession. So when you go, the thing to do is, if you're not aware of being in the state of mortal sin, just accuse yourself of whatever those predominant faults that you have might be. So maybe if it's pride, or if it's overeating, or if it's, you know, whatever it may be, being impatient with your wife, it could be anything, but these are things that it would be the proper matter for a confession where you don't have a mortal sin. And you don't have to go through a long list of things. You could just say, these are my predominant faults, and, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever they may be.
Ah. Okay, because I was confused about that. I was mm-hmm. confused. I wasn't sure if, you know, I need to repeat myself all over again, but if it's for strengthening my soul, then that makes sense.
Yeah, an analogy that I find helpful is, you know how barnacles will encrust the hull of a ship over time? And they slow it down,
right.
And they make it, you know, less agile in the water. Well, the sacrament of confession is like scraping all those barnacles off and getting right back down to the hull so the ship can sail smoothly. And it does something like that in the spiritual realm for your soul. Well, hey, thank you. And thanks for the allusion to 93KHJ. I'll be right back with hour three. It's like magic. I'll be right back.